This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا. اللهم زدنا علما. We begin by thanking and praising Allah. And we ask him to shower Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam with compliments and salutations. We ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us. And we ask Allah to allow us to benefit from what he has taught us. And we ask Allah to increase us in beneficial knowledge. As to what follows, one more. Welcome to all of you. For part 5 of our reading from the book Al-Shama'il Al-Muhammadiyya, which is a book for those that might be joining or viewing for the first time. It is a book written by the scholar of hadith Imam At-Tirmidhi. In it he compiled narrations, organized them into chapters that describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, descriptive narrations. Last month, and we have this the first Friday of every month, last month we went over a few chapters. We talked about the socks of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we talked about his sandals, his footwear. We also spoke about his ring and how he would wear rings at different times of his life. We spoke a little bit about rings and the rulings and some issues pertaining to them. And we talked about the description of his sword and the description of his shield or body armor. And we also talked about his helmet, alayhi salatu wassalam. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we will be continuing chapter 17 from the book. Which is Babu ما جاء في إمامة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the chapter that discusses the narrations relating to the imama, the turban of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the next chapter after that, inshallah, if Allah grants us success, chapter 18, Babu ما جاء في صفة إزار رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the chapter that mentions the description of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's lower garment. And with that, we would have completed the section or the group of chapters that describe things that the Prophet ﷺ wore. Clothing, accessories, things that he wore on a regular basis, things that he wore on the battlefield, etc. And then the next section after that describes mannerisms and movements. So we have the chapter after that that talks about how he walked, how he sat, how he leaned, etc. And so we'll group all of those together, insha'Allahu tabaraka wa ta'ala. So only two chapters that we hope to accomplish tonight, and they're relatively short, insha'Allahu ta'ala. Tayyib. So let's begin with chapter 17. Before we get into the actual reading of the chapter, something we've mentioned before, and it's good to mention again, that these careful descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlight to us how much the Sahaba cared and were passionate about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, the very fact that we have this information available and accessible to us and passed down to us is a sign and a proof of how much the companions loved Rasulullah and how attentive and focused they were with every detail of his life. There is no other human being whose life has been preserved and minute details of their life has been documented and related for centuries. No other one else has been treated with such passion and with such diligence. And that is because the Sahaba loved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much. Someone might ask, what's the benefit of going through these details? What's the benefit of knowing the Prophet's socks and his ring? And what benefit is there? And we said before, and we'll say it again, anything that is related to the Prophet ﷺ in any way is beneficial for us to know. And the most obvious benefit is that it increases in our awareness of this individual. And the more you know someone, the more you will be attached, the more you will love this person. And we are encouraged and taught to love Rasulullah ﷺ. That's part of our religion. If we say that this messenger was sent to be our guide and to lead us and guide us to live the best possible life, then very simply we should know as many details as we can learn about this messenger alayhi salatu wassalam. So just to make sure that we're in the right mindset and all on the same page, inshaAllah. So chapter 17, Imam al-Tirmidhi says, بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي عِمَامَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The chapter that discusses what has been related about the imama. And the word imama in Arabic refers to a turban. What is a turban? I think everybody knows what a turban is. That which is worn on the head. It's a headgear, if you will, headdress. And it is still worn in many cultures until today. In many cultures in West and North and East Africa, and many parts of the Middle East and many parts of the subcontinent, and even in Turkey and many places in Southeast Asia, they still have different variations. Of course, they don't all look the same, but that's fine, of the turban. So it comes from the word that refers to something being looped or tied around. Because the nature of a turban is that it is wrapped around the head. So some people, they have a sort of scarf, if you will, that is draped over the head. Some cultures wear that. That's not an imama. It's similar to it, but by definition, it is not a imama. Also, imama is something that the Prophet ﷺ wore, and it was common for people at his time, for men at his time, to wear their imama. It was part of the culture. That's how people dressed. Not only was it part of the culture, but actually it has a very functional purpose. And until today, you find people wearing turbans in many cultures, again, for functional reasons. So you'll find that it's very common in places that have a hot climate. Is that right? You find places where the climate is very hot, people wear turbans. Now, from our perspective, we come from a culture, the irony is amazing, we come from a culture where when the temperature goes up, people shed clothes. And then you find other people for centuries that live in very hot climates and they're wearing more. So that's really interesting. And why is that? Well, they didn't really know much about modern science, but they knew that you have to protect yourself from the sun and from the heat. And now people shed clothing, expose themselves to heat and the sun, and now people have all kinds of skin diseases and disorders due to exposure. And now everyone's talking about, don't be in the sun too long. If you're going to be in the sun, make sure you wear sunscreen, cover, wear this, UV protection, mash'arif aish, you know, left, right, mumbo jumbo. The idea is folks have been figuring this system out from a very long time ago in places that are so-called, quote-unquote, backwards. Really, how backwards is that? So I think we need to be very fair and give credit where credit is due. So a lot of Eastern cultures, they really got it figured out, you know, in many ways. I know a lot of people like having sort of conversations where they might mention a lot of problems and blameworthy aspects. No culture is perfect. Everybody has their good qualities and their bad qualities. But I think we should be fair. We should be fair and balanced. Just like we like to criticize and call out what is wrong, let us give credit where credit is due. How did we end up there? The imama was part of their culture, but it also was functional. And the Prophet ﷺ lived where? He lived in Mecca and Medina. And those places are hot for most of the year. And there are no major big forests over there. You're going to be exposed to the sun a lot. And so it was very logical and wise to wear a turban and to cover one's head and even sometimes one's face and neck. طيب. Let's read these narrations in Arabic. It's always nice to hear them in their original language. And then we'll mention some translation. طيب قال الإمام الترمذي باب ما جاء في عمامة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. For those following in their own copies, we're again chapter 17, narration number 114. قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن مهدي عن حماد بن سلمة حا وحدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا وكيع عن حماد بن سلمة عن أبي الزبير عن جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال دخل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مكة يوم الفتح وعليه عمامة سوداء. This first hadith is narrated to us on the authority of the companion Jabir. And Jabir says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Mecca on the day of when there was the conquest of Mecca, when Mecca was opened, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Mecca with a huge envoy of the Sahaba, and the entire community of Mecca then submitted and entered into Islam. So that was a very special day, and it was in the eighth year after Hijrah. It was in the eighth year after the Prophet ﷺ's migration from Mecca to Medina. So Jabir says the Prophet entered on that day, during that event, he entered Mecca, and he was wearing imamatun sawda. He was wearing a black-colored turban. He was wearing a black-colored turban. The next narration, 115, قال حدثنا ابن أبي عمر قال حدثنا سفيان عن مساور الوراق عن جعفر بن عمرو بن حريث عن أبيه قال رأيت النبي عن أبيه رضي الله عنه قال رضي الله عنهما قال رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخطب على المنبر وعليه عمامة سوداء. This narration is on the authority of Hurayth, and he says I saw the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم giving khutbah on the minbar, on the pulpit. He rose to the minbar and he's giving khutbah. He's addressing the community, and he was wearing imamatun sawda. He was wearing a black-colored turban. Haddathana, as you can see, there is some repetition in terms of the information between the narrations. So Imam Tirmidhi is collecting for you the narrations that refer to this topic. حدثنا محمود بن غيلان ويوسف بن عيسى قال حدثنا وكيع بن مساور الوراق عن جعفر بن عمرو بن حريث عن أبيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خطب الناس وعليه عمامة سوداء. قال حدثنا هارون بن إسحاق الهمداني قال حدثنا يحيى بن محمد المدني عن عبد العزيز بن محمد عن عبيد الله بن عمر عن نافع عن ابن عمر قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اعتم سدل عمامته بين كتفيه. Okay. In this narration, on the authority of Ibn Umar, the son of Umar al-Khattab, he describes. He says, the Prophet ﷺ, when he would wear a turban, he would leave a portion of it hanging downwards between his shoulders. They call this the veil of the imamah, the tail, if you will, of the turban. Because turbans are worn in different ways. Until today, by the way. There are some cultures where a turban is tied and no part of it dangles. And you find that very common in much of North Africa, in Egypt, in Turkey, in many places like that. They will wear a turban, so something is wrapped around the head, but there is no part of it that is dangling. But then there is another style, if you will, of wearing a turban, where a part of it is dangling down. And sometimes two tails. Sometimes two parts of it will be dangling down. So this narration describes the Prophet ﷺ wearing a turban, and the tail part of it was dangling down on his back between his shoulders, alayhi salatu wassalam. وَكَانَ ابْنُ عُمَرْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ قَالَ عُبَيْدُ اللَّهِ وَرَأَيْتُ الْقَاسِمِ بِنْ مُحَمَّدْ وَسَالِمًا يَفْعَلَانِ ذَلِكَ. So Ibn Umar used to wear his turban in that way, to be similar to the Prophet ﷺ in the way that he wore his turban. The last hadith of this chapter, قال حدثنا يوسف بن عيسى قال حدثنا وكيع قال حدثنا أبو سليمان وهو عبد الرحمن بن الغسيل عن عكرمة عن ابن عباس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خطب الناس وعليه عصابة دسماء. In this narration, Ibn Abbas narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave khutbah and he was wearing عصابة دسماء. And عصابة is another word for عمامة. دسماء means سوداء, black. So he was wearing a black-colored turban. And by the way, this narration is describing the last khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ. the last khutbah that the Prophet ﷺ gave before he passed away, alayhi salatu wassalam. A quick note for those that are reading along. In this narration, we have someone by the name of Abdurrahman ibn al-Ghasil. This person, al-Ghasil, for those that happen to read Asanid in Arabic, maybe someone is watching and they might be interested. Al-Ghasil is not a name of any person, but it's actually a nickname referring to the Sahabi Hanzala. Hanzala was given a nickname, the one who is washed. Why? Hanzala was killed in the Battle of Uhud, and he was in the state of janaba. He was in a state of ritual impurity. So the Prophet ﷺ told the companions, the angels are giving him ghusl. The angels are washing him. So they gave him this nickname, Al-Ghasil. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. That's a nice, interesting thing to know about the Sahaba. So we have five narrations in this chapter that describe the Prophet ﷺ delivering khutbah, sermon, wearing a black-colored turban. And Ibn Umar describes that he was wearing a black-colored turban with a tail. And Ibn Abbas describes that he gave his khutbah wearing a black-colored turban. From these narrations and others, we see clearly that the Prophet ﷺ owned and wore many turbans. And that was a regular part of his attire. He didn't always wear a turban, but much of the time the Prophet ﷺ would be seen wearing a turban, especially when he was giving khutbah, when he was giving a sermon. Because these narrations describe him wearing a black-colored turban when he was giving khutbah. We learn that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on multiple occasions, the color of his turban is described as black. طيب. There is another narration that is not in this collection, and it actually is a weak narration in terms of the authenticity of the narrators, that describes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or rather, let me put it this way: there is a belief that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore a yellow-colored turban, imamatun safra. Or yellowish, you know, maybe like cream-colored or something like that. And in fact, when the scholars dissected the narrations describing this, they came to the conclusion that the Prophet ﷺ didn't himself wear it, but actually he praised one of the other Sahaba who was wearing it. Because this Sahabi was wearing this colored turban on the day of Badr, on the Battle of Badr. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the angels in Badr are wearing a turban of the same color. And so when they dissected that, they said the Prophet praised it, but we have no indication that he, alayhi salatu wasalam, wore a turban of that color. Did the Prophet ﷺ wear a turban of other colors? Well, in fact, from an academic perspective, we don't have any narrations that describe to us him wearing turbans of other colors. How about white? We actually do not have any narrations that specifically indicate that the Prophet ﷺ wore a white turban, which is interesting. But actually, one of the scholars, Ibn Rushayd, he said, لا نعلم أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لبس عمامة بيضاء مع حثه للبس البياض. We don't have any specific narration that described the Prophet ﷺ wearing a white-colored turban. However, we do have a general narration where the Prophet ﷺ was described as loving to wear white, that he loved to wear white-colored clothing. And we have narrations where the Prophet encouraged to wear white. He liked to wear the white color. That does not mean that you cannot or it's wrong to wear other colors. It just means that this was something beloved to the Prophet ﷺ and he encouraged it. And that's fine, that's good. But we don't have any narration that explicitly states authentically, that the Prophet ﷺ himself wore a white-colored turban. But generally speaking, we have him loving the white color and loving to wear clothing of white color. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Ibn al-Qayyim describes the size of the imamah, the turban of the Prophet ﷺ. And he said it was neither very large, where it stuck out a lot, nor was it very small where it was just wrapped around his head, but it was medium in size. As for the length of the turban, some of the ulama, they made some estimations, they used some narrations that describe the length of his turban to be from 7 to 9 dhira' in length. And dhira' is an arm's length, an arm's span's length. Not arm span, but an arm's length, dhira'. Now, there is some weakness in these narrations, so we don't have anything definite that gives us a definite idea, but this is a general estimation that some of the ulama came to. Some of the scholars, they actually tried to measure it, and they said it was like 3 to 4 meters long. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Again, we don't have anything concrete, but this is some suggested scholarly efforts to kind of estimate what was the length of the turban of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make the loose end into a tail, and it would be in his on his back. Some of the scholars, they spoke about the length of that tail, and they said it is disliked for it to be very long, where it goes lower than the back. And some of the scholars, they said that to keep a turban on the tail on the turban, you should wrap it around your neck, which is very common in many places where they wear a turban, especially in Saharan and sub-Saharan Africa until today. You will find that they have an imamah and it is wrapped around the neck. And why? Again, functional. It protects and keeps the neck safe from the heat and the sun, and also if they need to, they can cover their face if there's any sandstorm or wind blowing or anything of that nature. And sometimes we have descriptions where the Prophet ﷺ would wrap that imamah, the tail of that imamah, under his blessed chin, alayhi salatu wassalam. Tayyib. Is it praiseworthy in and of itself to wear a turban? I don't see anybody here wearing a turban. What's wrong with you guys? So this is actually very interesting, and I got a question about this just earlier today, subhanAllah, that somebody was perturbed why the person giving khutbah was not wearing a head covering. So the scholars have some interesting discussion and debate about this. Is wearing the turban, and not just the imamah, by the way, that we're talking about right now, but the clothing that the Prophet ﷺ wore in general, is it sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? Yes or no? So we've got to take a step back. So what exactly do we mean when we refer to this article of clothing as a sunnah? Meaning, is it praiseworthy and is it rewarding to wear it with the intention of following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now, I will say that some ulama concluded yes, it is. Some ulama concluded that yes, there is specific virtue in wearing the imamah. But many of the ulama said no, not specifically, because they said the clothing in general is something that goes back to what is referred to as the urf of the people, and this is something that many of the great scholars concluded. And wallahu alam seems to be a good and sound conclusion, with giving the utmost respect to the scholars who said it is praiseworthy in and of itself. And the reason being is, many of the scholars, they paused and they said, look, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not institute a uniform or a specific type of clothing. But rather, the Prophet ﷺ himself maintained the clothing of his people and his culture while setting certain parameters and certain, guidelines. So it was more of a dress code rather than a specific uniform. And we'll see some examples of that in the next chapter about the izar, the lower half of the body clothing that the Prophet ﷺ wore. But for example, colors. There are certain colors that the Prophet ﷺ discouraged, specifically for the men. The Prophet ﷺ discouraged from a certain type of red, where the entire cloak is red. Now, some of the scholars said the red that he was referring to was not red as we refer to it, but closer to saffron, which is kind of like bright orangish red. They said the reason why is because this was something that was specific to mushrikeen, specific to some of the pagans who wore and adorned this color. So the Prophet ﷺ gave us a general qa'ida, a principle, an axiom, which is he did not like to be similar to those that worshipped other than Allah in that which was specific to their religious practices. This is a principle. So, if there is a certain attire, or even if it is a certain hairstyle, or color, or jewelry, that is specific to a religious group or a religious ideology, then that's what's forbidden. That is what becomes forbidden to wear. But if something is generally part of the culture, and it doesn't go against any of the broad guidelines that the Prophet ﷺ outlined, then it is permissible for a person to dress in the manner of their culture. Now, specifically talking about imamah and head covering, it's very common in many cultures until today. This is not something of old. It's something of old and of new. It's very common in many cultures, specifically for the men, that they would cover their heads. Otherwise, it's considered disrespectful. And that's still the case in many cultures. Now, Islam respects cultural norms and practices. A lot of times, people in their zeal of learning something from the Sunnah, they want to battle culture and go against everything that is in a culture. But that's not the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. That is what turns people away and creates animosity. That's not healthy. And that's not how we learn the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. Cultures in and of themselves, and the way that cultures dress, people of cultures dress, is not inherently wrong, as long as it is within the general guidelines. So for those cultures where it is considered respectful, then a Muslim should abide by that. If you live in an area, and this doesn't apply to us here, it doesn't apply to us here, unless I'm mistaken, you guys can correct me, but there's only about two people here covering their heads. So unless all of us are qalil adab. But if you live in a culture where it is respectful, and you're going to stand out, you're going to be disrespectful for uncovering your head. Cover your head, brother. Wear a kufi or wear whatever the people are wearing. The Prophet ﷺ did not inherently stand out, like blatantly. The Prophet ﷺ loved cleanliness. He loved to wear white. In these narrations, they describe his imamah as being sauda, black colored. And the Prophet ﷺ loved for his clothing to be neat and smelling good and acceptable, palatable to his cultural norms and surroundings. That's what matters. So for a person to dress in accordance with their culture is praiseworthy, so long as they don't violate any of the guidelines of the Prophet ﷺ. One more comment on this, and I hope I'm not exhausting anybody, but it's just because this topic keeps coming up so often. Let's talk about us here, no more theoretically, right here. We live in a very diverse culture. We live in a very diverse culture. And with diversity, people bring their different flavors and their different colors and cultural practices. So is it fair to say that here now, in our community, that there is one specific way of dressing so as not to stand out and be exclusive and different than everyone else? I think it's very hard to do that. Especially within our Muslim gatherings. Maybe if you're talking about a corporate or academic setting that is not part of the Muslim community, I can understand. People have certain specific attire. Fair. I wouldn't tell somebody who works a corporate job, go to work and, you know, like, you fill in the blank. Okay? Something that would not be palatable. But in our masajid, in our Eid gatherings, in Ramadan, in our classes, in our functions, people come from a lot of different cultural backgrounds and they represent that in the way they dress. So today I'm wearing a shirt that is very similar to what many people in the subcontinent wear. And there's lots of people that dress that way. And somebody might be coming from a place where they wear long shirts. Others might be coming from a place where they wear very colorful shirts. You know, I had a really positive experience with this because in Medina, our school, it was designed to be an international school. It was designed to cater to students that come from all over the world. So we had more than 160 nations represented in one university, in one campus. So you saw all kinds of colors. I mean, you would get some brothers, mashallah, from some West African countries, some of my classmates, and they would have the shiniest clothing. It's like, you know, it's like a mirror. Actually, some people actually do have mirrors on their clothing. Little like circled mirrors. I'm not joking. There was a brother from Namibia. He used to always wear like a big shirt, and it literally had little circled like mirrors. It was like, wow. Mashallah, that's how his people dress. And so he brought that culture there. And so there was really nothing that would make you stand out, because you have everything represented there. All cultures. We used to have brothers from many of the Central Asian countries, and they have some very interesting hats. There are some brothers from Tajikistan and Kyrgyzstan, and they have these white hats. It starts off looking like a sort of Stetson sort of cowboy hat, but then it curls over and the top of it goes straight up. And so it's like 2 feet tall. And the brother could be like of average height, but you see him towering over everyone because he's got this long hat. There were brothers from Chechnya and Dagestan and these places, and they have these circular fur hats that are like huge. They like go out to their shoulders, and they're just like moving like that, you know? And so it makes them look really big. That's their culture. That's their culture. And there's beauty in that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Rum, وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْوَانِكُمْ وَأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. The variety of your languages, your tongues, and your colors. You have different colors. The Prophet said in a hadith that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam, he took a fistful of dirt from this earth, from all of the different colors of dirt that are on this earth. And so the human being, the hadith states, the colors of the different people correlate to the different colors of the dirts on this earth. And you don't find any human being with a complexion outside of the spectrum of colors of the soils and dirts on this earth. So there's no purple soil. There's nobody with a purple skin. There's no neon green soil. Nobody has neon green skin. But there is dark soil, and there is brownish, and there is goldish, and there is yellowish, and there is reddish, and there is tan. You know, all of these different colors of dirts and the earth, that's what you find in the human being. وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ مَا كَانَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. Your Lord creates what He wills and chooses and selects from His creation. مَا كَانَ. We didn't have a choice. Which one of us chose our complexion and where we would be born and to what culture we had born into? None of us chose that. We were not consulted on that matter. Subhanallah. How perfect is Allah and how wise is Allah in His creation and in all of His affairs. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is some scattered thoughts on the idea of culture and dress and whatnot. Tayyib, the next chapter, continuing with clothing. MashaAllah, it's warm in here. Chapter number 18, we'll read, there are only four narrations in this chapter. Jazakallah khair, brother Azizan. Babu ma ja'a fi sifati izari Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hadith number 119. قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن إبراهيم قال حدثنا أيوب عن حميد بن هلال عن أبي بردة قال أخرجت إلينا عائشة كساء ملبدا وإزارا غليظا فقالت قبض روح رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذين. In this first narration of this chapter, we have this hadith on the authority of Abi Burdata رضي الله عنه. In another narration, عن أبي بردة عن أبيه رضي الله عنهما. Where he says, Aisha took out two pieces of clothing. One of them was kisa'an mulabbadan. One of them was kisa'an mulabbadan wa izaran ghalidhan. Kisa'an refers to what he covered himself, what he covered his upper body with. And it's like basically like a sheet. It's very similar to how men dress in ihram. You know, when men make hajj or umrah, and they wear what's known as the ihram, the two towels, that top part is known as kisa. And the bottom part, izar. Izar. And izar is a piece of cloth that you wear on your lower body. By definition, an izar begins at the waist and goes down. She described them as the upper sheet had patches in it. It had patches. There was some wear and tear, and the Prophet ﷺ had it patched and repaired. And as for the izar, she described it as being coarse. Coarse, thick. Ghaleez means rough, to touch. It wasn't soft in touch, in texture. And she said, the Prophet ﷺ, his soul was taken and he was wearing these two pieces of clothing. And Aisha actually kept these in her possession. And after her, it was passed on to her sister Asma, Asma binti Abi Bakr. And she kept it in her possession. And they used to use it to seek blessing from it. And they also used to use it as a means of shifa, of seeking cure for the ill. They used to wash it and wash the person who was sick with the water from washing these two pieces of cloth. And we spoke before how anything that came into contact with the blessed body of Rasulullah ﷺ is mubarak. And it is permissible to do tabarruk, to seek blessing from it. However, we mentioned a caveat that many of the items today have no sanad. There is nothing that we, that no chain of narration to authenticate for us that this particular item in people's possession today goes back to the Prophet ﷺ. So henceforth, there is tawakkuf, there is caution in the matter. So Aisha brought these two, kisa'an mulabbadan wa izaran ghalidhan, a patched upper sheet and a coarse, rough, lower, waist cloth, if you will. And who is wearing these two pieces of clothing? خير خلق الله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. How many opportunities did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم have to access abundant wealth? But he wasn't interested in that. There's a narration that describes the wealth that came to Medina from Al-Bahrain. Not present day, the country known as Bahrain, but in those days, the whole eastern part of the peninsula was referred to as Bahrain. And it was the most and most impressive wealth that came to Medina. So the messenger came to Rasulullah ﷺ, his messenger came to the Messenger ﷺ and said, the wealth from Al-Bahrain has arrived. The Prophet said, put it in the masjid. And he didn't go to it. And then, until the time of Salah, when Adhan was made, it was time for Salah, then the Prophet ﷺ went to the masjid. وَصَلَّى بِالنَّاسِ وَلَمْ يَلْتَفِتْ إِلَى الْمَالِ He went straight to lead Salah and he didn't look at that, all of those resources that had come. فَإِذَا فَرِغَ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ After Salah, قَامَ إِلَى الْمَالِ Then he went to the wealth and he sat down and he started calling all of the residents. And he did not, the narrator says, he did not stand up from that position until he distributed every part of that wealth. It didn't faze him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So even though he had that accessible to him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was not interested in amassing a lot of wealth, alayhi salatu wasalam. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was always keen on being very clean and presentable. Let us never confuse the asceticism, the zuhd, to mean that a person should be unkept. That was never part of his manner of carrying himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. Next hadith 120. قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا أبو داود. Abu Dawood here is al-Tayalisi. عن شعبة عن الأشعث بن سليم قال سمعت عمتي تحدث عن عمها. قال بين أنا أمشي بالمدينة إذا إنسان خلفي يقول ارفع إزارك فإنه أتقى وأبقى في رواية أتقى وأنقى وفي رواية أنقى وأبقى فإذا هو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت يا رسول الله إنما هو بردة ملحاء قال أما لك في أسوة فنظرت فإذا إزاره إلى نصف ساقيه فإذا إزاره إلى نصف ساقيه. In this hadith, and I will mention that this hadith has a ضعيف سند, that the chain of narration is weak in this hadith. But what this hadith refers to is one of the Sahaba, essentially, to paraphrase, one of the Sahaba was walking and he heard someone call behind him and say, lift up your izar. And we said what izar is. By the way, izar in modern day terms, what do we call izar? No. Well, for some cultures, it's considered underwear. For some cultures. Like in the Emirates, for example, they don't wear salawil. They wear a white cloth. Izar, it depends. In Yemen, they still wear izar. They still, especially in Hadramaut, many parts of Yemen, they still wear izar. And their izar is not sewn closed. It's open. And it has tassels on the end. It's really nice. And it's usually a sort of thicker cloth. In the subcontinent, they have what they call lungi. And a lungi is usually sewn closed. In Southeast Asia, they refer to that as a sarong. And that's what most people know as a sarong. A few years ago, it became kind of like a sort of hipster fad to like wear a sarong. It didn't last very long, as you can imagine. But for a little while, it got pretty, you know, like, hey, I'm going to go backpacking in Southeast Asia and wear a sarong. Like, okay, good for you. It's always interesting how fads come and go. So this man was wearing izar, and he heard a voice behind him say, lift up your izar, because it is, in this narration we're reading, atqa wa abqa. Lift up your izar, it was low, said lift it up because it is more pious and it is more preserving for the length of, for the life of your izar, the shelf life of your izar. It is more pious, meaning it is more pleasing to Allah, and it will be more lasting, because if your izar is dragging, it's going to get torn and dirty and messy, and then you'll have to replace it. So it is more pious and it is better for the length of your izar. So he turned around, and it was the Messenger of Allah that was saying that. So he made an excuse, you know, he was saying that, like, just my izar is falling down, and the cloth and the texture of it, he was making some excuse about it. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, am I not suitable for you as a role model? And so he said, I looked at the izar of the Prophet ﷺ, and it came to nisfi saqay. Nisfu saq, saq is calf. They said nisfu saq is the part of the calf where the bulge of the muscle begins. So where that bulge begins, that pair there is called nisfu saq. Okay? I'd like to make a few comments on this. We're short, kind of running out of time. There are multiple narrations describing the length of clothing. For example, let's actually read the next one so we don't get carried away. قال حدثنا سويد بن نصر قال حدثنا عبد الله بن المبارك عن موسى بن عبيدة عن إياس بن سلمة بن الأكوع عن أبيه قال كان عثمان بن عفان يأتزر إلى أنصاف ساقيه وقال هكذا كانت إزرة صاحبي يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا أبو الأحوص عن أبي إسحاق عن مسلم بن نذير ابن نذير عن حذيفة بن اليمان قال أخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعضلة ساقي أو ساقه فقال هذا موضع الإزار فإن أبيت فأسفل فإن أبيت فلا حق للإزار في الكعبين. طيب, in these two narrations, the second one is a description of Uthman ibn Affan, who is the third Khalifa after the Prophet ﷺ and the son-in-law twice of Rasul ﷺ. And the description is that his izar came to nisfi saqayh, where the bulge of his muscle in his calf begins. And Uthman is quoted to say, this is how my beloved companion used to wear his izar. And he's referring to who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. The next hadith, which is the last one in this chapter, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman says The Prophet ﷺ grabbed my calf, or his. The narrator relating this said, I don't know if he referred to his calf or the calf of the Prophet ﷺ. But he grabbed the calf in the middle, where the bulge begins, and he said, this is where your izal should reach until. If you want, you can go lower. And but he said, but do not go lower than the meaning of which is your ankle, because he said your ankle should not have a share in your izar. طيب. Let's mention a few points on this. First of all, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about this issue, and many times people ask, you know, what should the length of clothing for the men and for the women be? So for the men, these ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned nisfu saq, the middle point of the calf where the muscle begins, there's muscle all the way, but you know what I mean, when it starts getting wider in length, in width. All of the ahadith that mention that line only use the word izar. All of the narrations have the term, lafzu, the term izar, which is that waistcloth. However, there is something else called thawb or qamis. A thawb or a qamis is the garment that begins from the shoulders and comes down. And none of the ahadith use the term thawb or qamis. All of the ahadith that mention thawb or qamis refer to ankle. They don't refer to saq. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Why are we mentioning this? Because some people read these ahadith and they said all clothing should come, for the men, should come to that length. And on a quick point, some people misunderstood this and they said women also, their clothing, their skirts or dresses should also come to half of the calf. And that is an incorrect understanding and there's no basis for that. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But as for the men, many said all clothing should come to half of the calf. And that is also an incorrect understanding. Why? The ulama said, when you wear a waistcloth, it should come to the place of half of your calf, or it can come lower than that as well. Because they said, when you go down for a ruku' or sujood, it doesn't hike up your leg, because it's tied at your waist. But when you wear a thawb or a qamis, that is on your shoulders and on your back, when you go down for ruku' or sujood, that necessitates that the back of it raises up. And so if your thawb is coming to half of your saq, when you go for ruku', your awra is going to show. And wallahi, we used to see this, that some people in their zeal would wear a thawb and it comes, it's not even about above the ankle, it's about below the knee. And the brother goes down and you see the whole, you know, stuff that people don't want to see. And it's like, what's going on? That's not the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So that's a misrepresentation and an incorrect holistic. Remember, this is a principle, regardless of the topic. We do not take singular texts and look at them in absolute value. That's not how our sharia works. This religion and the law of this religion is comprehensive. You take a narration and you look at it in light of all of the other narrations in that topic. And the ulama compile all of these, and that's how they come to informed conclusions about how to behave. But if you take one narration and you see it, and you say, ah, this is the truth, and you act upon it, this is misunderstanding, and it could lead a lot of people astray and cause a lot of conflict. Also, the ulama said, again, what we said earlier about the imamah, clothing goes back to urf. Clothing goes back to the norms. So if this is something that is not culturally accepted, is not part of a person's cultural norm, they will actually do more damage. In their effort to follow a sunnah, they will do more damage. So those are some quick points. The ulama also said that these refer to these ahadith of the saq refer to the izar, not the shirt or the thawb, and not the pants. Also, we have other general ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he encouraged men to raise their thawb above their ankle. And the scholars said that this applies to the thawb, but it does not specifically apply to the pants. However, they said any article of clothing should not drag the floor. And above all, a person should not drag their clothing out of arrogance. or as an expression of might or to be pompous. That, regardless of what the clothing is haram. If a person, and that was something part of their culture, until today, many people will have, yani, mashallah, their brother is like a pant size 30 and he's wearing length 36. Like, what are you doing? And there's like this whole bunch of clothing is just cleaning, you know, doing community service, street sweeping. And it's like, it's part of like a fashion statement. It's part of a fashion statement. So that's not right. That is not right. It is appropriate to be fashionable within the guidelines of what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. There is much that can be said about this. A few other points. A few other points to mention is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned nisfu saq, and he said, فَإِن شِئْتَ فَأَسْفَلْ, if you wish lower than that. The ulama said, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you options, that means that whole spectrum is basically you can choose which of those levels of length are appropriate for you. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave you sa'a, he gave you some room to adjust the length as long as it doesn't go below the ankle. As long as it doesn't go below the ankle for the izar and the thawb and the qamis. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Are there any questions? I know we just dropped a bunch of like information on you guys. Any questions on the topic or related topics? Tafadlan. Naam. Yeah. Huh. Oh man, are you reading a translation?
Yeah.
Which translation is that? So hadith number 118. MashaAllah. So hadith number 118, we've been informed that there is some meaning lost in translation. It's unfortunate how that happens sometimes. The hadith of Ibn Abbas where he said the Prophet ﷺ gave the khutbah, and we said this was the last khutbah of Rasulullah, and he was wearing the words is isabatun dasma, as it comes in this particular narration. And we said isaba is imama and dasma means black in color. The ulama also commented on this, and they said why does it seem that the Prophet ﷺ would wear a black turban more often than a lighter colored one? Just use your deduction, your deductive skills. What do you think? Huh? Okay, but we have narration saying he wore black. The idea is, why would he wear black and not a lighter color? And not to say that he didn't, but the narration specifically that we have say he wore black. We don't have a narration that specifically says imamatun bayda. Yes. Yes, because imama, you gotta like you gotta tie it, and like your hands are like on it all the time, and they worked with their hands. So if it was a white turban all the time, it would very easily become dirty. It would very easily become dirty, and so they said it was very common in that culture. Not only Rasulullah, but again, this is a cultural norm that they wore darker colored. Why? So that it doesn't get as dirty, because you're always tying it with your hands. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We know that the sweat of the Prophet ﷺ, and we'll come to that later, but we'll know that the sweat of the Prophet ﷺ was described as not having a bad smell at all, but rather it was a very beautiful smell. They say misk or musk, or what. The idea is that it had a beautiful smell. And actually, one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, when he would have clothing that would be wet from sweat, she would squeeze it and they would save the blessed sweat of the Prophet ﷺ. So, and also one of the Sahaba, escapes me which companion, but he said that he shook the Prophet ﷺ's hand and some of the sweat of the Prophet ﷺ came into his hand, and he said, I have never smelt any tlieb, I never smelt any perfume that was as good as the smell of the Prophet ﷺ's sweat and his odor. عليه الصلاة والسلام بأبيه أمي عليه الصلاة والسلام. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to beautify us and adorn us with the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He has gathered us here, to gather us in the company of our beloved messenger. We ask Allah to inspire us to learn and grow in our awareness and our love and our attachment to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in passion and care and concern and love for the sunnah and the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Our next appointment together will not be next month, because next month we have a much nicer appointment, and that is the appointment of Ramadan. So the next Friday of June is the first, and that's during Ramadan. So our next session, inshallah ta'ala, will be the 6th of July. Bi-idhnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala, wa billahi tawfiq, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We have some announcements. Sunday, there is blood drive. This Sunday, what time? From 9 to 3:30. Also, hold on, another important announcement. If you don't want to give blood, ma fi mushkila, don't leave. There is a Ramadan 101 workshop. Right? When is that? Sunday, May 13, from 1:30 to 3:30 at the Extension Building. They will cover all the topics of zakah and fasting and Ramadan and all of those common issues and questions that arise. Anything else that I'm forgetting that we need to remind each other of? The Ramadan gift boxes. We announced it at Jumu'ah. The outreach committee made these beautiful gift boxes. You can buy them for $5 and gift them to your neighbors. Please do so. Thank you. Kindly. Assalamu alaikum.